There's only one Lord. There's two Christ the Lord.
Let us all unite
night in song to praise Him all day long. I want to thank You, Lord,
for loving me. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul.
For eternity,
use
my life in every way.
Take hold of it today.
I want to thank You, Lord,
for loving me.
Thank You, Lord,
for saving my soul.
Welcome, everyone. It's wonderful to see you this morning. It's a blessing for us, your presence, and we always look forward on this first day of the week coming together to remember Jesus Christ and to worship and praise God together. By coming together, we're able to strengthen our faith and encourage one another also as the body of Christ here in the city of Burien. We also have a Bible study every Sunday morning that begins at 9:45, and it is in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's a wonderful study, so we invite you to come and join us for that Bible study on Sunday mornings. We also have a Bible study on Wednesdays, and here until recently it's been on Wednesday evenings. But starting next week, a week from this Wednesday, it's going to be beginning at 11 a.m. every Wednesday morning. And that study is in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel. And we will be continuing that or beginning on Wednesday mornings a week from this Wednesday. So we hope that you can. We'd love to have you be a part of that study also if you're available on Wednesday mornings. I want to remind us that Carol is going to be having surgery tomorrow and ask you all to be praying for her in that surgery so that we know that she will have great confidence. She will come through that and be much better in her health and less pain. So, but please be praying for her. This morning I would like for us to turn our attention to the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of our faith as Christians. The Bible tells us that at the Jewish Passover, Jesus was arrested and crucified publicly, and that He had come into the city of Jerusalem with great crowds praising Him. And yet, there was a plot that was forming by the Jewish leaders at that very time. And the night of the Passover, Jesus was arrested and He was put on trial hastily during the middle of the night. And the next morning, taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman authority, and He was condemned to death. And so that morning, around the ninth hour or the third hour of the day, He was crucified. By that evening, at the ninth hour, He was taken down from the cross and put into the tomb of the rich man. But within 72 hours after that, Jesus, having been killed there in the city of Jerusalem, an angel was found outside the tomb where He had been buried. And the angel, sitting on the stone, said, "He is risen. He is not here." And I'd like to read from the account in Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Keep in mind that we have four separate eyewitness accounts of these events. And God has put those there for a reason, that we have one of the clearest and most thorough analysis and reporting of what took place that day. So I'm reading from Mark's account this morning, beginning with chapter 16 and verse 1. He said, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.'" Interesting that Jeremy mentioned the denials of Peter and how that Jesus looked directly at him. And this mention of Peter here seems to be definitely related to that. But the thing that stands out about these events that are so clearly attested by the Word of God is the fact that soon after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, people for various reasons began attempting to discredit the event and the belief in a resurrection. They say it didn't happen. And since that time, there have been numerous attempts by the unbelieving around the society that we live in today, even, to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ and belief in the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christianity as a whole. The Sadducees were some of the most powerful religious leaders, and the Bible tells us that they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in any type of resurrection. And so they were very opposed to the belief that began to spread that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Many of the people, though, were attesting to their seeing Jesus coming among them, that Jesus appeared to them in their midst, and that in his scarred body, he presented evidence that he was risen and spoke to them and ate food with them and came and went not on a consistent full-time basis, but over the next 40 days made many numerous appearances to the people who knew and recognized him. And yet the Sadducees denied or wanted to discredit that this had happened. The Sadducees had, earlier previous to this, had tried to trap Jesus on the question of the resurrection of the dead. And they had presented to him a hypothetical situation of a woman whose husband died, and then she married his brother, and his brother died, and on down through all of his brothers married her, seven of them, and then he died. And their question was to really make the resurrection look impossible, and they said, well, whose husband would she be in the resurrection, which they did not believe could happen? And Jesus responded to that, and he said that in the case of Moses and the burning bush, God appeared and God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And reasoning that, we could easily see that there is an implied thought there that God was still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had long been dead, and yet the present tense verb is used, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus defended the reality of the resurrection, and then telling his disciples that when he would die, on the third day, he would be raised. And yet there was the effort to deny it and to discredit it. And today there is the atheist movement that seems sometime to be perhaps growing and gaining more credibility. But there is the organization that has some popularity, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, who's led by a man named Dan Barker. He was at one time a professing believer and a preacher and a graduate of a Christian university, Azusa Pacific University, with a degree in religion. But he says, "I am now convinced that the Jesus story is just a myth." And so there is a movement of atheism that, of course, denies that it would be possible. How can it be possible, they would say, for someone to raise from the dead? And it is based on the assumption that there is no God. And so if there is no God, as they believe, then a resurrection from the dead would be impossible. It doesn't happen in normal circumstances of life. We don't see people being raised from the dead. But given the fact that the existence of God, if that is true, that God created this world and created each of us, then it becomes a very real possibility that God has the power to create life. And therefore, God has the power to raise a person back to life who has died. So it really depends on how one looks at the world, whether you acknowledge the existence of God or not in your view of the world. As we understand that it is a matter of personal conviction, the truth of the resurrection, that you would believe in the resurrection or you would not believe in the resurrection. But there are a number of theories that have been proposed as to why the biblical account of the resurrection could be a mistaken thought on the part of even those who believe. That some would say, well, Jesus only appeared to die, that he didn't really pass away, he didn't really experience death when he came down from the cross, which they would acknowledge that reality happened, but that he appeared to be dead or that he was in a weakened condition, but after being put in the tomb, he came back to life. Another theory is that the disciples invented the lie that Jesus was raised from the dead for some personal advantage that they thought they might have gained. The fact is that the disciples suffered for that faith that they had, and many of them were arrested and imprisoned and some put to death, and yet they did not recant that faith that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Another theory that is suggested is that someone stole the body and that the body was not in the tomb, acknowledging that when the tomb was found, it was empty. And yet, their explanation is that someone stole the body to make it appear that Jesus had come back to life. Another popular theory that is taught sometimes in the schools today to young people to discredit their faith is the fact that, well, this belief that Jesus rose from the dead is fairly common in pagan mythology. That there was the god Mithras that they say did almost the same thing, that he died and that he was raised 3 days later, and that he had 12 disciples, and on, to discredit the uniqueness of the story of Jesus, and perhaps some of the young people will hear these types of things in the high school and university classes today. The reality, though, is, from all the research that I've been able to do, that claim that there was that pagan god Mithras that had all those things in common is actually a story that has just been made up to present that notion to young people today. But another thought is that Jesus' teachings, as time went on, that they embellished his teachings and added the supernatural events to that, so that the story of Jesus grew and grew from what actually happened in the beginning. But I would point to the scripture this morning as we look to God's word and hasten to point out the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. There are some today even who profess to be teaching the gospel or teaching the word of God who would say something to the effect that the thing that really matters is not whether or not Jesus actually rose from the dead, but it's the effect of that belief, holding that gives us something to hold on to that can help us have a better outlook in our life. The Bible says, though, that if Jesus did not actually, if he was not actually raised from the dead, then nothing is true. Christianity is completely meaningless if Christ has not been raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." So if the resurrection of Jesus is not true, then Christianity is meaningless. It's either true or it's not. And if Christianity is true, then Jesus rose from the dead. And inverse to that if Jesus did rise from the dead, then Christianity is true, because it is the foundation of and the confirmation of everything that Jesus did in his life and in his ministry. So in the resurrection of Jesus, the events that are recorded in the four Gospels, eyewitness accounts that are from four different perspectives. Whenever we look at the four Gospels, we see that the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they each have some distinguishing features of the record of what took place. And that suggests that they are independent accounts. They're independent eyewitness accounts. They're not compiled together, but they are four different individual telling of what that person witnessed or the research that they were able to find as to what actually took place. And that is important for us to understand. Jesus returned from the dead in his physical, scarred, glorified body, never to die again. And that is what those witnesses speak of. They say that we saw Jesus raised from the dead. He came among us. He allowed us to touch him, to speak with us, and to verify that he had been raised from the dead. The four Gospels give these independent accounts. And in Acts chapter 1, the beginning of the book of Acts, as it is recorded by Luke, he speaks of this in a significant way. He says, "The former account I made of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles." Verse 3, he says, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We're told that in the Greek language, that the wording that Luke uses here when he says many infallible proofs is a word that suggests the highest level of evidence, the highest level of proof that could be found. He was able to put those things together as he was preparing his research in writing the book of Acts. He wanted us to understand that these things are of the highest level of evidence. And it's important for us to be able to see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is based on historical evidence. And that is important because even though most of us would not say that we research the historical evidence to come to the conclusion that we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, in many of our cases, we would say, well, because I read the Bible and I came to believe that the Bible is true. Or I was taught about the resurrection of Jesus from the time that I was a child. And I have grown up believing the truth of the factual nature that Jesus rose from the dead. But it's important for us to understand that we live in a world today where this is under attack and that it is questioned and it is tried to be denied by many people who are in positions of leadership. And we have young people today and even ourselves that we need to be able to have some response or to be able to have a basis to demonstrate and show that the faith that we have is not just based in a belief that we want to hold to, but there is actually historical evidence for it. And that is what we have in the four Gospels. The four Gospels provides us with that type of evidence that as we look at it and analyze and listen to what the four Gospel writer evangelists have reported for us, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that there is a solid foundation of historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, he was a professor at Harvard University back in the early 1800s. And back at that time, Harvard University was a very biblically based university, and he did a lot of research into the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the four Gospels. And he said that according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. It's good for us to be able to have an understanding of some of the basic historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, so that when someone comes to you and says something like this, they said, "You seriously believe that a dead person came back to life?" That we can respond and we say, "Absolutely." Because it's based upon good, solid, historical data. And be prepared to explain some of that information to them. Whenever historians are looking to establish history that took place 2,000 years ago, there's a lot of challenges involved. To whatever history that they are considering, to go back that long in time and be able to write a book of history, there's a lot of research that is involved. And yet that is not to say that it's not possible to give an accurate history of events and historical figures and battles and wars and records of history that go back that far. And so it's common to accept that history is able to be studied and known of things that took place in the ancient past. So even though knowing all of the details of what took place with Jesus is a challenging thing because it happened so long ago, And yet, there are basic historical facts that can be agreed upon of things that took place. I want to narrow it down to four simple facts this morning for us to think about. But these are facts that are strongly evidenced by the historical eyewitness testimony. First of all, the fact that Jesus died by crucifixion. And it's well known from the history of the Roman era that crucifixion was a common form of executing of criminals in those days. And it's not suspicious that you read in the four Gospels that that is the way that Jesus died, that he died on a cross, because that was commonly happening. And there are four historians of that time who speak of the crucifixion of Jesus: Josephus, Tacitus, Lucian, and also in the Jewish Talmud. There are references in all of those to the fact that they acknowledge that Jesus died by being crucified in the city of Jerusalem. That's significant today when you think about the fact that they're one of the excuses or one of the explanations is to say that Jesus didn't really die, that he only appeared to die, and that he faked the resurrection. But the fact is that crucifixion was a form of death that is very unlikely that anyone would ever have survived Roman crucifixion. And it's attested that Jesus not only was nailed to the cross and hung on the cross for 6 hours, but then a Roman spear was thrust through his side before he was taken down from the cross. So there's solid evidence to show that Jesus Christ died by being crucified in the city of Jerusalem. The second fact, though, is that Jesus' disciples believed that he rose and he appeared to them. Now, the evidence shows that the disciples, once Jesus died on the cross, that their hopes seemed to be shattered, that they were very discouraged. They were very feeling down and defeated, a feeling coming over them. But then when Jesus appeared to them on the first day of the week, and after that, we see they beginning to change and their hopes and beliefs growing strong once again. So the record shows that Jesus' disciples, many of them, believed and testified to the fact that they actually saw Jesus after he had been crucified alive again, speaking among them in his physical body, but with the scars to show that he had been nailed to the cross, and yet it was in a glorified condition of his body, that he could walk through walls and he could appear and disappear and appear in different places during that 40-day period of time. That is what these different individuals. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about some of the different people that he knew had witnessed this. And at that time, he said that there were even 500 witnesses who had seen Jesus at one time who were still alive. He said after that, he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of the dead. So Jesus appeared to them and they believed that he was raised from the dead. That faith was put to the test, and many of them were willing to suffer for that faith rather than deny it and say that no, it didn't really happen. They held strongly to that testimony that Jesus had been raised, and they witnessed and saw him during that condition. In the book of Acts, it talks about in chapter 1 how that Judas Iscariot had hanged himself and taken the money back that he had for betraying Jesus. But then he went and hanged himself, and they needed to choose a replacement for him as the 12th apostle. But it said there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22 that says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all this time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So that was one of the ways that they wanted the apostles to all be men who could personally testify that they saw Jesus raised from the dead. Well, the third fact that is so critical is the fact that the chief persecutor of the early church, Saul of Tarsus, was suddenly changed from unbelief to faith in Jesus. And that took place, of course, when he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. But he reported that he saw in a vision, and Jesus spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he was instructed to go into the city, and there he was met, and he was baptized on the third day after that and became an ardent believer and preacher and writer of the truth of Jesus as the Son of God. And so his life was changed. And what was it that changed the life of this man? From being such a zealous denier and persecutor of Christianity to becoming one of its greatest advocates. The fourth fact that is undeniable also is that Jesus' own brother James, also his life was suddenly changed. The Bible, during the four Gospels, tells us that Jesus' own brothers were skeptics of him being the Son of God. And that even up to the very end, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, toward the end of his life, they admitted the fact that they did not believe that he was who he was claiming to be. And yet something happened that changed them. Because after the resurrection, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, we find the brothers of Jesus are there with the disciples praying. And we see then that James, his brother, became one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. How do we account for that? What would it have been that caused this sudden change in the brothers of Jesus who grew up with him? And they said, "Well, we know that he's just an ordinary person." And so that was a difficult thing for them to be convinced otherwise. But something happened that changed them to where James became also, like the Apostle Paul, a staunch defender. And he eventually himself was crucified or stoned to death in the city of Jerusalem, a well-known martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. Well, one of the things that the Bible says is what I read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7. It says, "And that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles." So Jesus personally appeared to his brother James, and from that time, James was a changed man. The resurrection then of Jesus is based upon solid historical data, where people said, "This is what we saw." And it's recorded for us in the Gospels of the New Testament. We can look at those, whether we accept the inspiration of Scripture or not, we can accept the fact that here are accounts of historical information that people were testifying to what they had seen. And that cannot be denied. That cannot be discredited. That these are accounts that came down to us through the annals of normal history recording. But as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a message there that God is giving to each one of us. And it's an encouraging message for us when we consider the things that we are told about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it assures us that when Jesus gave his life and his sacrifice, that it was acceptable to God, that God was pleased to accept the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf as being an atonement for the sins of the world. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. And he said, he was delivered, referring to Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. When Jesus then died, he poured out his blood as a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was accepted by God in heaven, his Father. And that is the basis of our forgiveness of sins and salvation that the Bible assures us of. So the resurrection is the proof that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. And of course, if he had remained in the tomb, he would have merely been a great religious leader or a good man, but he would not have been the Savior of the world. But because of his sacrifice that was given, and the fact that God accepted that sacrifice on our behalf, then Jesus' resurrection, he was raised for our justification. Secondly, it assures us also the fact that there is life after death. That after human history comes to an end, and man looks at this question constantly, is there life after death? How can we know? How can we establish that? But the confession that Jesus has been raised from the dead and the words of Jesus himself encouraging us. For example, in John 11 and verse 25 and 26, Jesus said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not die. He later said in John 14 and verse 19, he said, because I live, you shall live also. So Jesus gives us the assurance that there is life after death, and there is the hope of eternal life that we can each receive. Third, the resurrection of Jesus, it assures us that Christ is with us at the present time. That even though he died, he will never leave us. He is still with us and he is alive. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus instructed that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. But he said, and surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And that takes on new significance and new meaning when we consider the fact that it happened and that those words are given because Jesus had been raised from the dead. There's a song that we sing sometimes in our songbook. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. All fear is gone because Jesus lives. Life is worth living just because he lives. So the resurrection of Jesus is crucial to that understanding that Jesus is alive and that he is able to be with us in our lives and be able to help us in the struggles that we are going with. We also have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, in heaven at the right hand of God. In Romans 8 and verse 34, Paul says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ lives at the right hand of God, and he is our advocate. He makes intercession on our behalf to the Father. We also find that the Apostle Paul gives us the assurance in the book of Philippians that because of Jesus' resurrection, it gives us the power and the strength that we need to live the life that God requires us to live. He speaks about this when he is talking there about his own life and how he had been a Pharisee and he was very zealous of the law. But he said, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. And in verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. You see, the Apostle Paul there, he based his own strength of his life around the fact that he knew that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And that gives us the power that we need in our life today to be able to live a faithful life to honor God and to be faithful to him. He goes on in that same chapter in Philippians chapter 3 to also assure us the fact that because of the resurrection of Jesus, one day we are going to receive a new body. And he says there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The resurrection then assures us of the fact that someday in the future we're going to each one of us be receiving a new body. We think about the fact that some of the ways in which our bodies are growing old and we are suffering pain and we are experiencing disabilities in our bodies and disease. And we know that eventually death will come for each of us unless Jesus returns before that time. But we have the assurance that we're going to be receiving a new body and it's going to be a glorified body like the one that we read about Jesus having in those days after his resurrection. And finally, we see that the resurrection assures us of the fact that Jesus is going to come again. He is going to return as King and Lord of Lords. When he died on the cross, it appeared that he suffered defeat. But when Jesus returns again, it is going to be absolutely certain and clear to the world that Jesus Christ has gained the victory. And he is going to be returning, just as Paul here writes in these same verses that I've just been reading here in Philippians chapter 3. He says, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is going to return, and this time he's going to return in victory, in ultimate victory, and we're going to be able to have eternal life with him. These are assurances then that comes to us because of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not something then that is based on myth. It's not something that is just based on wishful thinking. There are solid historical evidence to support the fact that there were eyewitness testimony, and there is the assurances of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit to the effect that Jesus Christ is going to come again for each one of us. So today as we think about Jesus, we again live in the hope and the joy and the assurance that Jesus has been raised from the dead. This is something that should give us joy every day we live, to realize that we live in the power of the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, who is coming again, who we are able to call upon and have a relationship with in our lives today, and is able to hear and help us in the struggles that we face. We're going to stand and sing the song of invitation, and as we do, we think about how wonderful a fact it is today that we can look back and we can still today celebrate the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead on the third day after he had been crucified. And if you're subject in any way to responding in your faith to Jesus this morning, we want to invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds.